Shalom.
Well, good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to see you. I don't get to come to Westbury too often, and when I saw that there was a possibility of me to trade with Pastor Corey, I availed myself of that opportunity. Well, you may be wondering why I'm wearing this shirt. Well, I returned from West Africa, Ghana, on Friday, and my wife says, "You need to wear that shirt on Sunday." To which I said, "I don't want to wear that shirt on Sunday." And she said, "No, you really need to wear that shirt on Sunday." So here I am wearing my Ghana shirt, okay? So I hope that is okay with everybody. And with the hot weather, it seems to be appropriate. Well, a few weeks ago was Father's Day, and we had a little thing for the kids, and that is, if they came into the message and took down notes and took that note sheet to an ice cream store, they were going to get free ice cream at Nana's or at the other campuses at an ice cream truck we had right outside. And so I was preaching on the Manhasset campus that day, and one of the things that the kids had to put on this note sheet was draw a picture of the pastor. So I thought, oh, this will be fun, see what they do. But I didn't think I'd ever see these things because they were given to the ice cream truck for them to get their free ice cream. Well, they collected all of them and they placed them on my desk. So I got to see how the kids drew the picture of the pastor. So I thought I'd show you a few of them. Here's the first one I'd like to show you. And I thought this picture kind of captures that I am that laid-back, relaxed guy who, you know, just floats along with life really well. And that was kind of fun. But the next one I thought captured my brilliant intellect so perfectly. You can show that picture right there. Look at the size of that head. I mean, brilliant man that I am. And if you're thinking, I wonder if that really is Pastor Steve they were thinking of. Well, you can't really see it too well because the camera's up there, but there's only like four hairs on the top of the head. This is definitely me that they drew. So they are conceiving of me as this brilliant person. But another person thought, you know what? Pastor Steve's this cool guy. And they drew this picture. And I liked it very much because I just came across as that cool, relaxed, you know, that man that I am. I think they really capture that in this picture. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I thought I'd visit all three campuses. So I started at the 9 o'clock service in Manhasset on my scooter, and then I went to Westbury, and then I went to Syosset. And I had my 16-year-old daughter on the back of my scooter. So I come out of Syosset and, you know, finished the morning, and this 14-year-old girl comes up to me. Now, mind you, my daughter's sitting on the back of the scooter. And the 14-year-old girl comes up to me and says, "Pastor Steve, you have swag." Now, I have no idea what swag was, but it sounded good. But then my 16-year-old daughter whispers in my ear, "Dad, do not listen to her. You do not have swag. You are not cool." And I'm like, oh, okay, so that's what it means, you know. And I like that, you know, but that person, you know, thought that I had it. That's pretty cool. This last one, though, I think captures what I like to think of myself as, and that is super pastor, you know, with my cape. And again, look at the head. Five hairs, that is me, that they drew. I'm very pleased that these kids capture me in such a likeness. The reality is, though, is a picture does capture an idea of somebody. I mean, you're getting a sense of who this person is. Well, same thing with a name. And in our summer series called Wonderful Name, we are looking at the various names of God, seeing what we can discover about God himself. What does it mean to worship this God? What can we learn about this God's character? Well, today we're going to study what I feel is the central name, arguably, in the Bible. And to bring us to a place of understanding, I want us to look at a passage briefly found in the Gospel of John. You don't need to turn to this. It'll be on the screen. It's not our main passage. But Jesus is having a debate, a discussion with religious leaders. Listen to this discussion as it reaches its climax. This is John chapter 8, verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, 'You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Now that was a very serious statement, because in that statement, Jesus just equated himself with God the Father by saying that he is the I am. What word immediately did those religious leaders think of? Well, here's the Hebrew of that word on the screen. I know you can't pronounce it, and I'll give you the pronunciation of that a little bit later. But when Jesus gave this word, they picked up stones and they were prepared to stone him to death. What I'd like to do is understand where this name comes from, and together you and I discover more of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Before we get into the word, could you bow your heads with me and prepare our hearts? Father, we're here today to be students of your word. We're here to learn. We're here to receive. Lord, in and of ourselves, we have little ability to do this, except that your Holy Spirit has been given and promised to us to hear and receive exactly what we need. So meet us, Lord, in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'd love for you now to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, as we look at the first 15 verses together. Now, if you don't have a Bible, I want to let you know, anytime you come to the Westbury campus, there are always Bibles sitting on the tables right before you come into the chairs. You're always welcome to grab one of those Bibles and have it nearby. I'm also going to have this scripture on the screen. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to look at the first 15 verses. Let's drop into the text, shall we? Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why, the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. That is the name we are going to look at this morning. If I could put that word back on the screen, these are the Hebrew letters. It is four consonants, or four radicals, as you would call it grammatically in Hebrew. And as scholars have looked at this word and understood it to be a to-be verb, They've come to the understanding that the proper translation for this word is Yahweh. Yahweh. This word is so sacred and so holy in much of the Jewish community is that it is not even pronounced. If I could take you back 1,500 years to the land of Israel, about 500 years after the time of Christ, there were a group of Jewish scholars. They were known as the Masoretes. And their calling in life was to take the ancient Hebrew scriptures and write those words out in copies so that our generation would have a chance to know what God's word was. But they took this job very, very seriously. Before they even began the process, they made sure they had a perfect parchment or animal skin that was fit and suitable in right size and length for these writing. They allowed themselves no mistake. They had to count each letter to make sure that each line matched what they were counting from and that there were no errors that way. But when they came to the name of God, the name you see on your screen, they would stop. They would wash themselves, not just with a basin of water like I am doing. They would take a complete bath in preparation for writing the name of God. Now, how many times does the name of God show up in the Hebrew Bible? 5,000 times. And every time they came to the name of God, they bathed themselves again. That is how sacred this name was to them. But when they came to realize, how do we translate this word? See, the Masoretes gave a great gift to the world. Ancient Hebrew had no vowels. All the vowels were understood by the reader because you grew up in that culture. But the Masoretes felt that there is going to come a generation where they do not know that. And so they put vowels onto the letters. And they wanted to do it without affecting the letters themselves. So they came up with this system of dots and dashes. And you can see a sample of this on the screen. But when they came to the most holy name of God, they thought, should we have people pronounce God's name? It is too holy. It is too reverent. So they came up with an idea. The idea was another Hebrew word. The word is Adonai. And Adonai means Lord. And so you'll see Adonai, like when somebody comes to King David and they say, my Lord, how are you today? That would be a term of respect. But when they came to the name of God, what they did is they assigned to it the vowels of Adonai. And so it became understood from this point on in history. When you come to the sacred, holy name of God, instead of pronouncing it as it would be pronounced as a to-be verb, Yahweh, pronounce it as Lord. But then the translators said of English, how do we convey what a Hebrew writer would understand by seeing these vowels, but we English readers will not understand? And what they did is every time in your Bible, in the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord, to let you know that this word speaks of God's divine name, they use all capital letters, L-O-R-D, 5,000 times in the Hebrew Scriptures to let you know you are reading the most holy name of God. So how did Moses receive this great name? Well, some of you know Moses' career. He began as a prince of Egypt, saved out of the bulrushers and by the queen of Egypt. He's raised in Pharaoh's household with all the education, all the affluence that would be associated with that. But then when he realizes that he is Jewish himself, and then he sees the oppression of his people, he murders an Egyptian. But because the laws of Egypt would apply to him, he escapes. And for the first 40 years of his life, he is a prince of Egypt. For the second 40 years, he is a shepherd in Midian. Complete different way of life. And what's Midian? It is the Sinai Peninsula today. If you've ever been there, it is a bald rock. You are in the middle of the desert. So he went from the best of opulence to absolute poverty and just a culture that is so different than everything that he would know. And now he is 80 years old, and he sees something. There's a bush that is consumed with fire, but it's not being consumed. And he says, I need to check this out. He goes and he hears the voice of God call to him, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals." He takes off his sandals and he hears God say, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The oppression of my people has come to me, and I have come down, and I am sending you." Pretty heavy thing for Moses to hear as an 80-year-old man. It's at this point I want to drop back into the text and listen to some of the dialogue that Moses has. What we read in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" To which God responds, "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain." Now, as signs go, this one to me is kind of a mediocre sign, because this is what the Lord is saying to him. "Moses, you want a sign that I'm behind you on this? Here's my sign. Go to Egypt, ask the most powerful leader in all the world to let all the slaves go, and then after he does, come back to this mountain and worship me, and then you'll know for sure that I called you." I'd be like, can I have a sign now instead of waiting till then? But that's not what God said to him. He said, this is what you're calling Moses is going to be. So Moses kind of gulps. And then he asks his next question, a very profound question, interesting question. Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Now pause for a moment. The people of Israel knew what to call God. For hundreds of years, for thousands of years, they called him Elohim. And when you translate Elohim into English, you know what it is? It's God. They just called God, God. And sometimes they would take a contraction of Elohim and just use the first two letters, E-L, and they would call him El Shaddai, which would be God Almighty. When they were asking Moses, what is his name? They're asking something a little bit different. They're saying to Moses, tell us about this God. Who is this person? His character, his authority, his power, his reputation. And Moses, tell us your story. You see, all of us have an understanding of who God is, and our story helps people understand who God is, because in our journey of getting to know God, we've discovered things about him. And so this is the point in which Moses would say, I was the prince of Egypt. For the last 40 years, I have been a shepherd in Midian. I am 80 years old, but God sought me out through a burning bush, and then he said, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he said he is the God who will be with you. That's the context by which they're asking this question, and now the context by which the Lord answers Moses. We drop back into the text in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Walter Kaiser, the great Hebrew scholar, says this about this phrase and construction. This construction is used to express a totality, intensity, or emphasis to the form so highlighted by repetition, it means, I am truly he who exists and who will be dynamically present then and there in the situation to which I am sending you. What does this phrase mean, I am who I am? It means that I am the God of your past. I am the God of your present, and I am the God of your future. How can you get a handle on what this word means? It is this. I am, or Yahweh, the Lord, is the dynamic presence of the living God in every moment of your life. Yahweh is the dynamic presence of the living God in every moment of your life. And it forms the foundation for every other name of God that we're going to look at this summer. In fact, let me give you a list. It's using an older translator's name of Jehovah, but now we understand it to be Yahweh. But on this list, you see the names of God, the passages of which they're found, and look on the right, the Lord that heals. Yahweh, our victory, the Lord that sanctifies, the Lord, our peace. This name is the foundation for all other names of God in Scripture. And this is the only passage found in all of the Bible where this name is defined. This to be verb, which can be translated, I will be who I will be, or I am who I am. And it speaks of all this rich meaning. So let's see, as Moses is telling the story to the people, this is what God says. This is the full-orbed understanding and nuanced meaning of what this word means. First, who is this God like? This is the God who seeks you out. How does Moses end up in this conversation? He sees a bush burning, but it's not consumed. God is drawing Moses to himself. God does that same thing today. If you have never entered into a living relationship with God, you know what? He's drawing you to himself also. He wants to know you. He does this time and time again. He draws people to himself. That's what this God is like. So Moses goes. We find out he's holy. Take off your shoes. This God is separate. He's unique. He's different than us. And then God says this to them, I am the God of your ancestors, your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, each of those things meant something to Moses. What does it mean when God says, I am the God of Abraham? You know what it means about that? God took a man who was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, you, come out of there. I'm going to give you a new land. You are going to be a people unto myself. So when he thinks of the God of Abraham, he thinks of we are called out. He thinks of the man who was drawn to a new land, a new place, to be a people of God. He also thinks of, God says to him, you're going to be having descendants like the sands of the sea. But what was the problem? Sarah couldn't have a baby. She was barren. But this is the God who opens wombs and allows Sarah to have a baby. So when he says, I am the God of Abraham, he remembers all of that story. When he hears that I am the God of Isaac, he remembers that Isaac's name means laughter. This is the miracle child that Sarah gave birth to. And God amazingly brings together a spouse for Isaac because he is the God who weaves families together. And when he says, I am the God of Jacob, what is Jacob? Jacob is this conniving, scheming, the Hebrew colloquialism, he's a heel catcher. And God turns Jacob into a man whose name is changed to Israel, which means governed by God. So Moses sees all these elements of who God is when he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then when he's fearing and wondering, how can I go to Egypt? God says to him, I will be with you. He is the God who is present with you. When you need him there, he is there. That is who this God is. And it moves forward to one other thing. The text said it. I am the God who hears the suffering of my people, who comes down and sends out. God came down and sent out. That is what God did when he came to Moses. Which brings me now back to this passage in which Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders. In this passage, the debate is going on, and Jesus re-enters the conversation in verse 56 of John 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. They knew what he meant. That's why they picked up the stones. How could anyone call himself the great I am? But what is your understanding? What is our understanding about Jesus? He is the perfect reflection of God coming down to this broken world because he sees the need. He sees our woundedness. He sees our sin. And he doesn't leave us there as him separated high in his heaven and we down here on earth. He comes down, lives among us, gives his life, is raised to new life so that we could have restoration with the Father. But there's something else that always happens when God comes down. He sends out. He came down to Moses, and it says, I have heard the misery of my people. I have come down, and I am sending you. And Jesus says in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. Jesus is that very personification. He is God, Yahweh, among us, sending us out. So let me ask you, if God is still in this business of coming down and sending out, where is he sending you? What task does he have for you? So I mentioned I just came back from Ghana, just landed on Friday night. Now, why did I end up going to Ghana in the first place? Well, it's a fun story, actually. There's a young woman in our church. She's 22 years old now, but when she was 9 years old, Devin Leondis went to her mom and dad and said, Mom, Dad, I want to open an orphanage in Africa. Now, if your son or daughter said that to you, what would you say? Well, what her mom said was, you know, there are a lot of orphans in the United States. You can open one here. You don't have to go to Africa. She goes, no, I think I want to go to Africa. Fast forward, she's now 16, about to turn 16, and her parents say, we want to do a special sweet 16 party for you. What would you like to do? And she says, I'd like to raise money for wells in Africa. And her parents are like, are you serious? And they said, yes. So they made it their goal. And they raised enough money, not for one well, but for 3 wells in villages that had no access. The first village they put the water well in, previously they had to walk miles to get water for their household. Now they had their own well. So she graduates high school. She's now moving into college, and she says, Dad, Mom, I haven't forgotten that dream of that orphanage in Africa. And you know, her dad is a can-do kind of guy and says, Devin, if you believe in this dream and if you'll stick with it, we'll make this happen. And so he contacted all his friends. They started raising money, including the church, to raise money for this orphanage. And this past week, it's all completed, the construction. We flew out to Africa to cut the ribbon for this orphanage. It was supported with the help of CBN Network, Operation Blessing, and Orphans Promise. And together we saw the first orphans coming in. It was a beautiful thing. Let me show you a couple pictures. This is a picture of some guys that I presented the gospel to. And after I presented the gospel to them, I said, can I take a picture? I'm the one in the middle if you can't find me there. But this was a lot of fun presenting the gospel to these guys. This is the public school that the kids in the orphanage are going to go to. And so to make sure the public school was open to the kids coming from this new orphanage, they put in a whole water system at the school so the school would be favorable to the kids coming there. And then when I went to the orphanage itself, I'm in this building which has like 6 apartments. These 2 little cute girls, Paulette and Pauline, take my hand and they take me, let me show you my room, and they take me to their room. When they first came to their room 1 week before, they looked around and they said, is this a hotel? And the house parents said, no, this is your home. They couldn't believe it. And I tell you, the tears, the celebration, the song we sang all week long was, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. And to see these kids and have fun with them and play soccer with them and to see the potential, what a beautiful thing. And we went to the village where they put the wells. When we got off the bus, the whole village is there. The chiefs, everybody's dancing. If you go to my Facebook page, you can even see me dancing. It's a pretty sad sight, but even I was out there trying to do my thing, dancing with everybody. But as the week was coming to a close, they wanted to give something fun to do at the end for all those who came from America. And so on Thursday, we began the day by going to this canopy tour, which is where you walk this rope bridge over the jungle canopy. Very cool. You're 100 feet up, and you're walking on this wobbly bridge, and you're walking through, and that was a lot of fun. But then they took us to something that was not so much fun, but important and serious. We visited a slave castle. Now, in this picture, you can see the people starting to head towards a slave castle. Let me tell you a little bit of the history. This was built 600 years ago by the Portuguese. And the Portuguese used it primarily as a fort. But as the Portuguese turned over the reins to the Dutch and the slave trade began, this was the place in which the slaves were kept before they were placed on their ships. Now, how did the slave trade? One tribe would conquer another tribe. They would take the conquered tribe as prisoners of war and sell them to the Europeans. The Europeans would divide them, put the men here, put the women here. Going through this place was so sobering. This is where the women were kept. It was here they stood as the governor stood on his balcony in front of women that he was choosing who he would rape tonight. And you're watching, that happened here? One of the most sobering things for me was the place that they had as a church. The church was above the floor where the men were kept as slaves preparing to go overseas. It's like, how do you worship God singing when down below, beneath you, are people about to be sold into slavery? This last scene, though, and I have a picture of it, are of these two doors. The door on the right is where if you are an officer and you are, you know, you got drunk and they want to have you cool your jets for a while, they threw you in there. It's a steel grate with holes in it. You can see right through it. There's a window. That window there, it's their cell. And they would chill there for a couple hours until they got their head together, sobered up, and came out. But that other door, the one with the skull and crossbones over it, if you were an escaped slave, you tried to escape, they put you in this room with no windows, with just a hard wooden door, no food, no water, until you die and carry your body out. That was what we saw. In our group, there were a number of African Americans who came with us. This was a very challenging day. One woman in particular, her name was Keisha. She said, as I was walking through this castle, I just got a sick feeling inside. You feel this bitterness, anger, frustration, all these emotions that were welling up inside her, making her angrier and angrier to think of her ancestors going through something like this. But there was another woman on our trip. Her name is Denise. She's from Texas. Now, months ago when they released the itinerary of our trip, they mentioned that we were going to visit a slave castle. And Denise felt the Lord prompt her heart to look at her ancestor, her family history, and see if any of them were slave owners. They were. And the Lord said to her, you have work to do. So at this slave castle, just as Keisha is boiling over with anger and bitterness, Denise comes up to her, takes Keisha's hand, and says, Keisha, my family ancestors were slave owners. I am so sorry on behalf of my family. Will you please forgive me? Keisha later on was on the bus giving a testimony. I mean, it was getting us all emotional. And Keisha said, I was filled with bitterness. But when Denise took my hand and said that, I felt all the bitterness slide out of me, and I felt at peace. One of the other African Americans on the bus started singing, what can wash away my sin? And all of us join in, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And all of us on the bus are singing and feeling the grace of God washing over us for the sins of our people. And then we realize this is exactly what God was seeking to accomplish. This God is the God who seeks you out. He wanted to draw Moses to pull him in. He is the God of your past, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of your present. Moses, I'm calling you now on this day to go. And he's the God of your future. Moses, when you get there, I will be with you, dynamically present. But I am always the God who comes down and sends you out. Jesus came down in the place of God, and he sends us out. Denise, when she's in Texas wondering, Lord, what is my place? You know what the word she had from the Lord is? You are being called and sent out to bring restoration. Is this country of ours broken? Have you noticed it? Is this world of ours broken? Have you noticed it? What a sad set of events we have been witnessing over these last few weeks. But the God who comes down, who sees the wreckage of this world, is still speaking. You know who he's speaking to? Believers, men and women who have chosen to follow his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, I am calling you out. Now go. I will be with you, dynamically present with you. But we are going to be the instruments of love. We are going to be the instruments of forgiveness. We are going to be the ones who make a difference in this broken world. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to join? When God revealed his name to Moses, he was revealing his very nature. I hear the misery, and I am sending you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your name, the great name. The name revealed in Jesus, our Savior, as you came down to send us out. Father, I pray that every man and woman in this room ask this very important question, Lord, where are you sending me to? For some of us, it is going to be dealing with family issues in our very home. For others, we are going to have the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe racially, maybe emotionally. Father, for some of us, it is going to go into another land. But I believe deep down, you call every one of us to partner with you in your desire to restore humanity to yourself. You came down and you send out. Father, I pray you would find a soft, pliable clay in your hands to follow where you lead. And instead of belly aching and complaining about what a rotten time we live in or how bad our nation is, begin to be the process of change in you as you love in extraordinary ways, as you mirror the Lord who gave his own son to die that we might have life and life eternal and life to the fullest. Lord, meet us now. Send us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.